Being faithful isn't easy to do, believe me. What's more, faithfulness is a trait, I think, again, that is getting harder to find. I mean, companies are searching for it. Faithfulness used to be a badge of honor. Now it's barely even modeled or mentioned in our world today. Companies aren't faithful to their employees. Employees aren't faithful to their companies. Spouses are becoming less and less faithful to their partners in marriage. We have more children that don't have fathers in their life than ever.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker, because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
So, I'm going to get really heady here. So, I want you to put on your thinking cap. I'm going to ask you a big existential question. Big word, too. I almost didn't get it out. What's the good life? What is it? I mean, isn't that what many of us are striving for, working toward, and wanting in our life is the good life? What is the good life, really? Do we even know? I would argue that most of us don't even know what we're running after. We're just running, and we know we're tired. Let's see if we can define it a little bit. So, I'm a gym freak. I go to the gym to laugh at other people and cry about myself. Some people go to the gym to look good. I mean, that's why they tan, or sometimes they turn brown or orange. That's why we color our hair. That's why we do liposuck and Botox shoot and steroid pop and a slew of other activities to try to look good, right? I gave up on looking good a long time ago. I'm just trying to be able to look, right? Some people think that the good life is feeling good. Whether it's hot tubbing or Disneyland roaming or taking drugs or the pursuit of food, fun, and everything under the sun. Other people think the good life means having goods and plenty of them. They set out to acquire the best goodies and the most goodies available. Now, what does the Bible say the good life is? The Bible says the good life is different than looks and experiences and possessions. That's not what the good life is. If you're pursuing those things, you're actually, it says, falling into a trap. It's okay to pursue them a little bit, but they're never supposed to take over predominance, and you're never supposed to pursue those things that I've just mentioned with abandon. No, the Bible says that when we do that, we're going in the wrong direction. God's Word says the good life is both being good, which is all about our being who we are, and doing good, what we do. So good is both who we are in Christ and what we do through Christ. When we make God the Lord and leader of our life, really, it's a game changer. When we say, Lord, I'm tired of taking the reins. I'm coming to you. I'm weary. And I'm going to rest in you. You take the reins of my life. He does things. He changes things. So I'm going to talk to you about where we derive our meaning. We derive our significance and our satisfaction in life. Not from status. Not from bigger salaries and homes. Or carnal experiences. Because, you know, there's always another experience that we have to do. No, true significance and satisfaction comes through service. Now, that's kind of interesting. Touching lives, helping people, lifting the world to a better place. That's where the true joy is. And it doesn't mean it's easier. It just means it's better. It's the way God calls us to. Goodness, right? Being good fulfills God's purpose for us in the world. Also, when we practice goodness, it produces not only goodwill, but good vibes in us, like, I'm picking up good vibrate, right? It does that. Speaking of rock and roll, one person you would think that would feel great about life, who had all the things that this world says is good, is Elvis Presley. He was the first true rock star. I was the second. No, that would be Jenny. He sold millions upon millions upon millions of records and boasted at one time years ago of having over 1 billion fans in the world. His reach was so great that 25 years after his death, his family released the Greatest Hits album, and it went number one for many, many weeks. So he's still influencing people from the grave. But in spite of the enormous success, according to a friend of his, a very close friend, Elvis had a very unfulfilled life. And he was an extremely, extremely unhappy person. I mean, I don't know if you heard this story, but when he didn't like a TV channel, he would shoot it with a gun and they'd get a whole new TV. That didn't really fix the problem, did it? But I bet you it felt good for a second. Elvis died when he was 42 years old of a drug overdose, right? His ex-wife, Priscilla Presley, said Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his true purpose in life was. He knew that he was on the wrong track, she said. He thought his purpose was to preach or maybe to save people or maybe to serve, but there was agonizing, she said, that he always knew that he was not fulfilling his God-given purpose in life. And so what he did is he would run on stage for a couple hours to just run away from the depression, but it was still always there. Elvis was lost in his life. And in a sense, I think many people are lost in their life, right? I've been there. Let's pray. Maybe God can do something in us today. Lord, we come before you today to help us not only repent of our vanities, but help us acknowledge our wrong pursuits. We ask that you help us find the joy that comes to us through doing what you say and loving others as you have loved us. Help us, we pray, to not only truly hear you, but seek and serve you in serving this world which you created in the places that you have put us, amongst the people that surround us, with the gifts, the experiences, and the abilities that you have given us, so that others might seek and find you through your word and working. We ask these things, of course, in Jesus' name, knowing that he is the one that truly gives us joy. Amen. All right, let's dig in. I got 3 points today, so hopefully that makes the sermon a little shorter. I don't know. We'll see what God does. First thought, contrary to what people think and much of what religion espouses, we don't do good to be saved. A lot of supposed Christian places get it wrong. No, we don't do good to get saved because we can't. God, who is good, right? He's all good, saved and empowered us, right? So that we could do good works he created us in advance to do. In fact, the Bible says that there were things in the beginning that God had for us. When he designed you, before you were even born, when he designed you and made you, he made you for a specific purpose, and we have to fulfill that purpose in our life. God made us to contribute, not consume, like, of course, America says. We weren't created to differentiate ourselves from all other people. We already are different. The Bible says that. We were created to make a difference in the lives of others. Paul said in Ephesians 2 these words. I love this quote. God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Paul reminds us that God made each of us individually and uniquely and intentionally. He crafted us with varying talents, diverse personalities, and special skill sets. I mean, just look around you. This is a wonderful church of misfit toys. And he called us not to serve ourselves, but to get off our dust, get out of our cubicles, roll up our sleeves, get out of our homes, and love this broken world that needs him and needs to know that somebody cares. We are not saved to live self-centered lives, which most of us do. We were recreated, we were saved through that cross above me when Jesus died to serve him, to join him in what he wants to do, which is make the world a better place, to bring this world to heaven and bring heaven to earth. We are created to walk in good works, not walk in sins and trespasses. So what do you talk about on Monday morning? The sins that you've done or the good deeds that God has done through you? Folks, serving is not an option, but an expectation placed on us who believe. I'm getting tired of people just thinking that believing's all that matters. It is the most important thing, don't get me wrong. But living out that belief and sharing that belief in the lives of others that don't have a belief, I think is the ultimate win. A few years ago, they did a study on volunteering. And they found that just as the year before, I'll let you. How much of the population do you think serves in a year? How much of the population? Did you say? Would you say, John? 4%. 4%. It's higher than that. We'll get you up a little bit. 26%. Okay, that's the average. And the ones that serve the most, this is interesting, are people that are older than 50. And are in their 20s. I mean, so it's early 20s and 60s. And they serve, 40% of them serve. So still, that's 4 out of 10. We are a self-absorbed society, aren't we? In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples why he had come. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, this is God Almighty in the flesh, right? The one that holds it all together that can just go zip and you're done. He didn't come to serve himself. He came to serve others. God's a servant. Though Jesus lived only 33 years, he fully and perfectly fulfilled God's plan for him. Jesus was God, and he was amazing. He was the servant of servants. I mean, this is God. You would think the opposite. And his modeling and words remind us that we never are closer to God than we are when we're serving in God's name. That's when we're most like him. Jesus served God fully in those 33 years, just 33 years. Ultimately, he laid down his life for us on the cross. His service, too, reminds us that it doesn't matter how long we live. This is interesting, but how we live. It's not the duration of your life that matters. I talked about this the other day. It's the donation of your life that matters. That's what Jesus teaches us. We serve by volunteering and helping our brothers and sisters within the church. We call that ministry, right? And God calls us to be in ministry. We're a family. We're supposed to minister to each other. We'll do more on that in a little bit. Ministry is not just my job, right? It's all of our jobs. In fact, the pastor's job isn't to do the ministry so much as to help all of you do the ministry. I'm supposed to help you, teach you how to do ministry. And secondly, the second way we serve God is by doing mission. So we have ministry, which is inside of the church and through the church outside, and then it's mission. It's reaching out to people with the love of God in Christ Jesus that don't know him, that aren't connected to the church. Truth is, serving not only helps others, it really does, but more than we realize, it helps us be more like Jesus too. You see, service changes you. It makes you into a different person. When the power of God flows through you to touch your life, it does something to you. And it's always good, let me tell you. Jesus wants us to be different. Not to imitate the evil around us, which the world calls us to, right? But pray for and concentrate on replicating the good that Christ has done for us. 3 John says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So how are you doing with that? This is another question I asked on the other day, on Friday. Do you want to be a thermometer or a thermostat? Thermometers simply register the temperature. What I mean by that is they reflect the environment they're in. And I think that's what most Christians do. They simply reflect the culture. And all the studies prove that there usually isn't very much of a difference between unchurched and church people. Or do you want to be a thermostat? Thermostats are totally different than thermometers. They control the temperature. They influence and change the environment around them. They set the standard. They don't just know God's love. They share it. They don't just know how to help, they help. I believe it's time for us as a church to not only know Jesus, the difference maker, but it's time for each of us in our lives, where we're at, to begin to make a difference in other people's lives in Jesus' name. Amen? What's our mission? Following Jesus and loving people? So that people will fall in love with Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, the good news is that God has specially shaped each of us. I don't necessarily like my shape, I'm thinking physically. But we have to really love and accept ourselves physically and also in all the other ways that God has made us. You have to know your shape. You have to know who you are. In fact, one of the greatest gifts that you can give the world around you is to know who you are in Christ. So let's talk about that. The shape is really an accurate acronym for these things. First one, the S, is spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4 tells us that each of us have been given a superpower, if you will, a divine endowment, or at least one, maybe more than that, at the time that we come to believe Jesus as Lord, to help advance his kingdom. It's something that we didn't have before that we get afterwards. And you all have that. You should all know what that is. Do you know your spiritual gifts? And the other thing is, do you know how to use it, and are you? The H refers to your heart or your passion, that thing that burns inside you. Your passions are directional for you. They tell you where to serve. Some are passionate about outreach. One of them is Mike. Others about children's ministry. Just talk to Kelly. Others like to make people feel welcome. Talk to Ron. Talk to Ronnie. And others just like to be helpful. Well, that's pretty much Sharon Wingate to a T. Now, I'm passionate about church, and I'm passionate about people. So I think I'm in the right place as a pastor, even though all of you probably argue that. The A stands for abilities. And I want you to know that the things that you do, like cook or clean or fix stuff or just kind of connect with people, you have a knack with money, or maybe you like sports, all these things are helpful. They can help other people. I was talking to a guy last night who just learned that he loves sports, and he's not here today, so you all got to tease him because I talked about him and say, "Oh, Pastor was mean to you." But anyway, he said, "Pastor, I just love coaching. That is what I need to do in life. I'm happiest at pouring into these little lives." I'm like, "Cool. Your skills and ability at home, your skills and ability at work are things that you can use to help other people, right?" The P in SHAPE stands for personality. I'm an extrovert, so the best place for me is to be where people are. The worst place for me to be is where they're not. And I sort of in an unstructured person, laugh, 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 I'm very, very unstructured. So you don't want me doing the regular rotational thing because I'll blow that up. I'm good at starting new stuff because I'm like, yeah, let's just make something happen. There's no rules. Let's do it. And you're that way too in one way or another. And the E that you need to know about your SHAPE is your experiences. Believe it or not, everything that happens in your life, good and bad, God doesn't waste. All those experiences qualify you and train you for the next stage in your life. They also can be used to help other people who are struggling in different stages of their life. Point one reminds us God saved us to serve. Let's go to the second point. How I serve God. It's a good question. How do I serve God? We need to approach service with three important things all the time, I think. The first is with a thankful heart. Service is not a sentence, it's a gift. Jesus always was thankful. He approached every day, every person, and every task that God gave him with an attitude of gratitude. He wasn't a grumbler. John 11 is just one example of Jesus' heart. I mean, he was like this all the time. Here, Jesus spontaneously bursts out words of joy. He says these words, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I've known that you always hear me. However, I said this so that the crowd standing around me will believe that you sent me." He wanted the crowd to know that he was thankful. He wanted the crowd to know that God was, he was living for and working for the Father. Jesus knew the Father was constantly with him, helping, guiding, growing, directing. When you know God loves you, is for you, is with you as I do, and he's working to bless you and wants to use you and will show up, you can echo what the psalmist says in 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Another translation, which I like a little bit better, says, serve the Lord cheerfully. Are you cheerful with your life? You know, two things I notice about becoming increasingly rare in our society are big smiles and large laughter where your pancreas falls out. That's one thing, or wants to, I should say. And the other is a joyful attitude toward life. Today, it seems to me that people live with much more spite than delight. They are more grumpy than giving. They look at life as an obligation to toil through, not an opportunity to go on a new adventure. They think that life is running them rather than realizing that God has rescued them and they no longer have to run from stuff. They can start running to stuff and be dangerous for a change. In Christ, we're fearless, not fearful, right? At least we should be. We can start focusing on helping and rescuing other people. Serving is a form of worship. It's a way to express our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, right? By sharing our love with God with others. Speaking of worship, you know, one of my favorite things to do to keep a joyful attitude, and when I'm going through struggles or I'm hard, the ladies know, I start going to my room and I'll start playing the piano. I love to worship God. And why is that? Because worship is a form of spiritual warfare. It not only lifts me up, but it gifts me with hope. And it takes all those negative things and it pushes them away. In praising God, I raise my vantage from the petty problems that I see and the personal insecurities that I struggle with to the hope that God gives. I think about God's love, God's grace, and the way He's always been with me in my life. And it's a game changer for me. It lifts my spirits. One resolve I challenge you with as you leave today for the week ahead is like there's a song for Mercy Me, I think. I'm not sure, but it's praising God in the storm. One thing I know is that when you leave this place today, there's going to be a storm or two that are going to hit in the week. And when the storm comes, praise Him instead of just grumble. It will raise your attitude. It'll make positivity more prevalent in your life and negativity less. Another way we can serve God is by simply making ourselves available. Jesus continually made Himself available for the Father. I mean, all the time. I think to me that's the greatest learning that I get from Jesus, is that He had a plan, but He was always open for God to edit His plan. He knew He wasn't here to serve Himself. He was here to serve the Lord, and so He let the Spirit move Him. He was open to God changing things up in His day. Are you? Because, you know, if you are, there's some great things that are going to happen in your day. And if you aren't open to God, you're going to miss some cool things. And that's not good. If you want to really understand who God is, don't just look at Jesus' steps. That's what we often do. Look at Jesus' stops. Look at the ways that God just stopped Him dead in His tracks and made Him do ministry. Here's a good example, Matthew 20. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. And on the way there, He's in, I think it's in Jericho He's at. And all of a sudden this happens. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." What did Jesus do? Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. A couple of things there. The one I want to maybe dwell on that I didn't plan, so here's a little spontaneous moment, is what do we learn from that? That God always wants to help you. You're more important than the universe running in one sense. He's going to stop what He's doing for you. You are important. So that should just challenge you to go and call out to Him, you know? But He stopped. He's ready to help anybody that's hurting. That's who God is. And that's what God wants us to do too. If we truly want to do God's will, if we really want to be used by God, if we want to see love start invading this planet more and our hearts more, if we truly want to experience the joy of serving, then we must be available. We must be willing to be interrupted. In fact, in one sense, we should plan for it. We should make more margin in our life so that God can actually work. We must be more open to God than our jobs, our plans, our pursuits, or our pace. We must be open to the times God's Spirit will tap us on the shoulder. You know, that little nudge like, ooh, something's pulling me that way. And stop what we're doing and at least ask God, "Do you want me to help this person?" I want to be blunt for a second. If you're going to make work the center of your life, then you're not going to make God the priority of your life. The culture won't make God a priority. Retirement won't make God a priority. You have to make a decision to let God be the priority of your day and of your life. I don't know if we've done that yet. In John 12, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me." Then follow me. Don't just believe in me. Follow me. Go where I go, do what I say, and live as I live, and serve as I served. Then you will be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. You'll be most like Him. You're going to have God eyes. You're going to be ready. This week, I again learned this lesson about being ready. I was asked to do two funerals for family members that don't go to church here. I didn't know what I was in for, but I was in for another blessing as usual. It was going to be a hard week. I mean, I basically had another week starting on Wednesday, but God got me through it. He always does. But I would have missed a blessing. I got to meet some cool people, some of which are here today, and I got to see God touch lives in a way that is rare. We have to stop just being boundaryless with our life, or letting other things be boundaryless and just pushing God in the corner. We need to start snapping lines in our life so that God has more room to work. If we want to find joy that comes through service and a life that can bring true change to not just our life but other people's, we got to let God in more and go where God is more. The world needs to know how crazy God is for them. And the sad thing is they don't. To be honest, I'm sick and tired of parents offering excuses for why they aren't coming to church or raising their kids in God. I'm tired of it. I just don't want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of seeing people be lazy in their relationship with God and come to church once in a while, not be in a small group, not serving in any capacity. I'm tired of people complaining about life when they could be contributing to life and really finding the joy that they've always been seeking. If we want to avail the world, we have to be available for God to use us. Like that old hymn that I used to sing as a kid that I loved so much, and it really was a calling for me as a kid. Here am I, send me, send me. That's got to be our call. Serving God is found by being thankful, being available, and this is the hard one, being faithful. I love how in John 17, with joy and great peace, Jesus sort of drops the mic in prayer to his Father. You know, he's already determined he's going to go to the cross. He says, Father, on earth I have given you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus has never once failed the Father. He's been serving all along. Every day in every way, when the Spirit prompted Jesus to act, he did so. He was faithful in loving God and loving others in a way that none of us will ever be able to completely. And he calls us to try, at least, to really try to be faithful in serving God and others as well. So what does faithful mean? Well, to me, it means we don't give up when we get discouraged or tired or hurt or criticized. It's really not about us. We don't take our ball when we don't get our way and go home. And it's hard to do that, especially when we're frustrated. Being faithful isn't easy to do, believe me. What's more, faithfulness is a trait, I think, again, that is getting harder to find. I mean, companies are searching for it. Faithfulness used to be a badge of honor. Now it's barely even modeled or mentioned in our world today. Companies aren't faithful to their employees. Employees aren't faithful to their companies. Spouses are becoming less and less faithful to their partners in marriage. We have more children that don't have fathers in their life than ever. I think faithfulness is at an all-time low in our country. And if we want to have growing churches, strong families, and a better country, we're going to have to learn this one. And we need to be faithful, friends, in following Jesus. We have to remember that the goal of our life isn't our own interest, but in pleasing God. That's why we're here. That means sacrificing, denying ourselves, so that we can hear one day from Jesus these words. Good job. You're a good and faithful servant. You proved that you could be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and share your master's happiness. So I'm going to talk to our church, whether you're a future member or not, or an established one. Let's be reminded again why we started this church. God didn't call this church to simply sit and soak up the music like a lot of churches do. No, he called Point of Hope to make a difference in families, in the neighborhoods that are around us, and in the community. So let's not forget that. Remember, we're not just a building Point of Hope. We're each individual points of hope where we live and move and have our being. So what are some barriers in us serving God? Three thoughts here. The first one is self-centeredness. Philippians 2, the great servant chapter, says, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. When we get so caught up in our own plans, our goals, ambitions, we don't have time for God or serving, right? It becomes more all-consuming. I would tell you that the world, the devil, and our flesh has us, again, way too busy. And when we are busy, we tend to put the do not disturb sign on our heart, right? We don't want to be burdened with anything outside of our plans and problems because we're at our limits. We can't take any more, so we push it all away. That is selfish, and that is short-sighted. And we're not going to be willing to serve if that is the way that we're going to operate. But when we open up our hearts to God, he's going to make needs more obvious and opportunities more glaring. And we're going to get to see a difference, and it's going to change the path of our life, and it will begin to change the path of other people's. Friends, God needs you to stop sitting on the bench and man the field. He needs you to shut up and suit up, right? The game's going on, and most of us aren't even in it. There's a world here that needs Jesus. Just think how much further and faster we could go if you all added your oar into the water of ministry here, and we started rowing in new ways. We need people here in our church to serve and be selfless, or just plain think of themselves less. Another barrier is a perfectionistic tendency, where we wait for everything to be just right, before we move in. We want to be ready for every question, every contingency. But Ecclesiastes 11 blows that up. It says, if you wait for a perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. It's never the perfect time. Perfectionists usually, due to fear, tend to push off till tomorrow what can be done today. And the Bible says, no, 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 it's the opposite way. Don't do tomorrow what you can do today. I've heard this so often. Pastor, I'll honor my promise to the church when my job slows down, when my bank account gets fuller, when my kids are out of sports, when I'm financially secure, when I'm in retirement, when things slow down, or when I know a little bit more. If we wait for the perfect time, the truth is we'll never serve. That's why there's less and less servants all the time, because there is no perfect time. God wants us to do all we can, when we can, as long as we can. We have to stop putting off ministry. Stop putting off God until tomorrow. Because today is the day of salvation. Friends, God doesn't use perfect people. I mean, I'm living proof of that. But He takes imperfect people and He does perfect things through them, which is amazing. And the third barrier is materialism. Perhaps America's number one sin is the greed, or the sin of lust and greed. Friends, we have to decide whether we're going to join the culture in living for greed or instead continue to serve and obey God and live for Him. I'm not saying you can't have nice things, but Jesus said in Luke 16, a servant cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Notice Jesus didn't say you shouldn't serve two masters. He says you can't. It's impossible. God has no problem with wealth as long as the goal of life is Him first. You see, God doesn't want our stuff, but He does want our hearts. Third thought, how can I serve others? Last question. In Romans 6, Paul answers this question saying, give yourself completely to God since you have been given new life. Use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. I like that idea that you are a tool in the hand of God, right? That's what you are. Think about all the broken people that God used. There was something wrong with them, but yet God still used them. Abe was old when God called him to serve. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Not this one here at church, just the other one. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered a lot. Gideon was poor. Samson was many things, but he was a codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed and a bullfrog. And Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric. Peter was impulsive and rash. Martha worried a lot. Zach was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. I could go on. There are no perfect people that God uses. They're all imperfect, and so are you. But God uses them. If you allow Him to use you, He'll use you. The people that I mentioned had major weaknesses and issues. I mean, they got issues. And I know that you do too. I know. And you know that I have issues. Well, we all got issues. But they in faith gave themselves completely to God. And we're used to help carry the ball of God's salvatory work onward. And we're all recipients of what they did. They were links in the chain of service and good things. And so are you. And we're only as good as the weakest link. We're supposed to serve God both out of our strengths, our giftings, and also, believe it or not, our weaknesses. God uses both. Truth is, the biblical heroes of old needed a lot of help serving God, and they got it. They were a group of misfit toys. Like Point of Hope, we're the church of misfit toys. But God used their service to further His working, and He'll do the same with us. He's done it for years. And if we allow Him, He'll use you in new ways. I mean, you're going to be amazed at how God uses. I am. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. I was the kid that hid behind my mother in legs in church, scared of everything, especially the pastor. And look where I am. I would never have guessed. He'll not only help us man the field, but get a big yield and just think of the stories we can have and the adventure that life can be when we give God glory as we tell His story. So how do we serve others? Well, we can serve others by sharing our gifts, talents, and stories and resources. In Acts 2, we're told, and this is the early church, all believers met together in their homes. Everyone had everything in common. Freak! That's weird, but it's cool. These people shared everything. It was almost like a commune living thing, and it didn't last for a long time, but it was so cool. If anyone had a need, people met it out of their abundance. It was a remarkable heavenish time in the early days of the church that can be available for us today if we're willing to do what and go there. They were there for each other. They had each other's backs and met a needy person's lack. If someone was building a deck, those that were skilled or had power tools just came on board. If someone needed support and care, someone who had the ability and skills volunteered to sit with them and help them. What 1 Peter talked about literally happened on a daily basis. And God was glorified, and as a result, the churches kind of wildly grew, not just in numbers, but in joy and in fervor. Myler Fuller, a millionaire entrepreneur of Alabama, was a rich but miserable man. Then he visited Americus, Georgia, where there was this guy named Claris Jordan who was doing this new thing called the Koinonia community, a unique kind of church. Jordan led Myler to Christ and led by God to help the poor. Well, Fuller gave away his personal fortune. He was a rich, rich man to found the Christian organization, which is in the front of our church, Habitat for Humanity. His life changed. His using his gifting, his resources, changed things. Habitat for Humanity's goal is they think that every human being deserves a decent place to live. Habitat has built thousands of homes around the world. Just think what God can do when He touches a heart. Now, I'm not saying that you are a multimillionaire, and I'm not saying that you should give away your fortune. But Myler teaches us that we need to use our time, our talents, and resources for others, and that's when we really experience joy. Another way we can serve others is sharing the lessons, the experiences, and the truths we've gained from living. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given. Well, now this is the right time to listen, the day to be helped. Don't put serving off." You know, this makes me think of Charles Colson. Shortly after he experienced God's grace when he came to know Jesus as Lord in prison, remember, he was the guy that was involved in Watergate. He began planning what he would do on the other side of those bars. And he came up with prison fellowship. And he wanted to help other people that were behind bars find the peace and hope. Today, prison fellowship, even after his death, is in over 80 countries and has helped to date 2 million prisoners' families get Christmas gifts, and thousands upon thousands of men come to know and women come to know Jesus as Lord. Colson took where he was at, which was in a very dark place, and he thought about other people being in dark places, and it was a game changer. See, God doesn't just use your strengths. He also uses your weaknesses. He uses the stories of how He's shown glory during difficult times in your life. You know, people need to know the lessons and the experiences that you have. It can help them move forward in their life. And we can also serve others by protecting them. Bill McGay, a plastic surgeon, was traveling, and he was shocked to find that in the third world countries around the world, many children go through life with cleft palates. They never get treated, and as a result, they get shunned by society. They look ridiculous, and so society thinks there's something wrong with them. So he and his wife started Operation Smile. Today, plane loads of doctors and support personnel travel to places like Vietnam and the Philippines and Kenya and Russia and the Middle East to repair faces that are deformed. So far, 30,000 people have been helped. He just saw a defenseless child, and he wanted to help them. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to give them hope and a future. Now, we don't have to start these national organizations. That'd be cool if we did. Maybe dentistry, that's what we're going to do, Ronnie. We're going around the world. But we can do simple things, you and I can, to love and protect people around us. We can pray. We can send cards of encouragement to people that are going through struggles, which we did. I want to thank those of you that grabbed cards for the two people that we talked about last week. Lorna, who's here. Woo! And Grant, who's recovering. He's now in a step-down facility. I talked to Grant yesterday, and he personally wanted me to thank the church for writing cards of encouragement to him. It's given him, and his mom just told me to, all kinds of new glimmers of hope and encouragement to move forward in his life. And this week, I told you about the two funerals. We have two families that are struggling, and their names are out there too, and there's cards out there, but I thought maybe we could do it again, right? Because this isn't my ministry, right? Point of Hope's ministry is our ministry, and we can write cards of encouragement to the family and let them know that God loves them and that we care and that we're praying for them, right? So we have that again this week too. But I have made one of the changes the elders have made is that we want God to be bigger in our lives, right? And part of that is devotional. We need to spend time to come to God. We need to make time each day to pray to God and read His Word. But the other side is to just allow God access to other people. So here's a little step that you can do that makes a little difference, I think, in people's lives. So I encourage you to do that. The Burge family needs your loving, and the Bragoff family needs your love and concern. Friends, God is calling us to not just be members of this world, but lovers of this world, which is hard because, let's face it, this world is kind of like a porcupine. Ever try to hug a porcupine? It's hard, right? He's not calling us in Romans 12 to hate evil, but to cling to and affirm what is good. You and I have been given a glimmer of the good life. We know what is good. And God has called us to good works, which He has prepared before the foundations of earth for us to do. It's time for us to be Jesus' hands and feet. I mean, how is this dark world going to know about the light of God, the light of Christ and the love of God? How is this world that's broken and hurting and clueless going to find heaven if we don't start showing it and growing it here? We need to become Jesus' hands and feet. Until we love others, how will they ever know about the love of God in Christ Jesus? Until we serve others, how are they ever going to know about the greatest servant of all? My hope this day and in 2018 is that you would pursue your personal mission and your personal ministry. We need you here, and the world needs us there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the clarity of service. You're a God who loves, and you're a God who serves. You don't try to twist our arm. You try to extend your hand of support and peace and love. Help us, we pray, to be like you, to let go of those things we're holding on to so we can reach this broken world and love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.